magazine article from New York Times magazine, a guy named Hal, can't pronounce his last name, he's a writer for them, and this was a few years old, but it makes a point that I want to start out with this morning. It was back when Facebook was first kind of becoming popular, and this guy named Hal, this writer for the New York Times magazine, He decided he started his own account, and he accumulated over the course of a little bit of time 700 online friends, and he was very proud of his list of 700 friends, and made him feel like he was really, you know, connected, and he had met, you know, some people were people he knew from work, and then there were acquaintances, and then he even had people on there he didn't really even know who they were. And he decided, you know, life was getting kind of busy for this man. He had a child at home, and he was working a lot of hours, and he decided it was time to kind of do a little experiment. He was feeling kind of isolated and alone, and he decided to throw a Facebook party for his 700 friends. And so he put the word out, invitation to join him at a local bar, and invited all 700 of them to come and join. And he had some options on there for them to respond, you know, for sure not going to be able to make it, maybe, probably, that kind of thing. And he got about 60 probablys, and a few, maybe 15, that said, yeah, we'll be there. And so the night of the party came, he says in the article, he, you know, got dressed up and ready to go, and he went, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and nobody came. And he kind of ended the article with the phrase, 700 friends, and I was drinking alone. It makes the point of just how superficial, first of all, a lot of our relationships are in this age of social media. And I don't know to what degree, I know for many of you, that's not part of your world. And for some of you it is, and some of you it's a big part of your world. But there is a whole movement in our society toward superficial relationships and connections. And it's a problem because God didn't wire us that way. God didn't make us and create us for superficial relationships. I saw another a report of a study that was done by Harvard University. It was called a longitudinal study, which means it was a study that tracked a group of people over many, many years. It was a study that was actually started in 1937. So this has been going on for 75 plus years. And it was, they took about 300 men, young men at that time, very young, and they began to study them. They tried to get a sample of men who seemed to be fairly healthy and normal and regular, and they wanted to study in particular their level of happiness in life. And they studied all kinds of aspects of life. They studied their, you know, their medical condition and their blood pressure and their cholesterol, and their, and they studied on a psychological level. They studied, you know, that whole realm of being. And they've been tracking this for all these years. Well, they did an interview with the doctor that most currently for the last like 30 years has been overseeing this study, these same subjects. And with all the sophisticated study they've done, they asked him, well, have you picked up on any keys? I mean, you're measuring happiness. What have you found? I mean, what's the result of all this study? And here was his one line. The only thing that really matters in life are your relationships to other people. That's what counts. That's what is significant. And you know what? He's only telling us, this study is only reporting to us what we already know to be true, something we've known all along. And we who are Christ followers should know this better than anyone else. For we are created in the image of this Trinitarian Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons who make up this Godhead, this Trinity. We are created in the image of this God who for all eternity has lived in beautiful, deep, perfect relationship with one another within the Godhead, three in one. And then God made us in His image. Friends, I know you've heard me say this before. I've only been with you, 6 months or so. And this is a theme that I keep coming back to because I believe that it is central. In fact, I believe that it is the central truth of the universe. That we are created to be relational beings because we were created in the image of a deeply loving relational God. And relationships matter. And deep relationships matter the most. Significant deep relationships where we are deeply known and deeply loved, and where we deeply know and deeply love others is really what it's all about. So let's talk about that a little bit this morning. We are in this series, little series, that we looked at starting last week on Jesus' prayer right before He went to the cross. Right before He went to pay the penalty for our sin and die on the cross for our sins, He prayed a prayer that was recorded in John 17 where He prayed for the church. I'm calling this series God's Bullseye for the Church, meaning if we want to know what the church should really be about, what characteristics should really characterize the body of Christ, we need to look at, well, what did Jesus pray for right before He went to the cross? And so we started last week and we saw that the first thing was kind of an individual kind of a prayer. He prayed, remember, that we would be sanctified by truth. Your word is truth. That's what Jesus prayed. Father, sanctify them by your truth. And we learned all that fancy word means is God, help them to grow spiritually. Help them, every believer, every Christian, God, your will for their life and your plan for their life is not that they would stay still or go backwards in their life, but that they would keep growing and that they would move forward and keep becoming more and more like Jesus in the way that we love and the way that we live. And we learned that God gave us the resources for that growth. He's given us His truth in His Word to guide our path. And He's given us His Son to provide that life for us. That's what He came to die on the cross for, to give us new life. And He's given us His Holy Spirit to live in us, to give us the strength and the wisdom to keep moving forward if we will cooperate and participate in the life that God has given us. And so last week was an admonition, to keep moving forward, to keep taking steps forward in your spiritual life. That's one of the purposes, one of the bullseye purposes that Jesus has for this body of Christ that He has established. Well, today we're going to look at one that if the first message and the first prayer was kind of on an individual, keep moving forward, well, now the scope's going to broaden, the circle's going to broaden a little bit because today's bullseye prayer that Jesus gives is for the unity of the church. If you want to get your bulletin out and follow along, there's some blanks there just to kind of help you track with me this morning. The bullseye for his church is complete unity. And John 17, this is like a reoccurring statement that happens several times throughout John 17. I'm going to read in verse 11, first of all, it says, Jesus says to the Father, I'm going to remain in the world no longer, but they, meaning the Christians, are still in the world. I'm coming to you. Then he says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. Why? Why am I praying for you to protect them? What am I praying that you will protect them for? So that they, the church, may be one, just as we are one. Meaning, Jesus is saying, Father, you and I are one. We have this unity, this oneness of purpose and existence. I'm going to pray that they would have and experience this oneness, just like we have. And then in verse 23, he kind of summarizes it this way, I in them and you in me, saying, I'm in them. Jesus is in the life of believers. I'm in them. And Father, you are in me, Jesus says. May they be brought to, and here it is, complete unity. When Jesus dreamed of his church, when Jesus established his church, when Jesus envisioned what his church would be, he envisioned unity. He envisioned a group of people coming from all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different experiences, different kinds of homes, different kinds of locations. If you look at the church worldwide, of course, it's every tongue, every nation, rich and poor, coming together in a way that would defy logic. Getting along in ways where people would look at it and say, what in the world is going on there? How do you explain these people who in the world's eyes would maybe be enemies or would be separated, segregated? How do you explain them coming together and getting along and loving one another so well? That's the dream that Jesus had that the church would be. Complete unity. It's as if he's taken, if we want to take last week and kind of bring it to this week, he's saying, as you as individuals set your intention on moving forward to in the Christian life and growing forward in the Christian life, now I want to add an element to it. I want you to do it together. It's not a solo sport. It's a team sport. And actually, for you to move, keep moving forward as an individual, you are going to desperately need all those other people. And they are going to need you. Because I didn't give just one person all the spiritual gifts and all the things that they need. I've given you, you know, each different gifts, and you're going to need, and I've given you different assignments and different experiences and different, you know, responsibilities, and for it to work, and for my love to kind of penetrate, it's going to have to come through one another and how you live together, move forward together in the spiritual life. Notice here he says, in the next blank there, the basis of our unity, and I've kind of touched on this, but I want to talk a little bit more about it. The basis of our unity is the unity of the Father and the Son. In other words, Jesus doesn't just say this prayer for unity and then back off and say, you know, but you're on your own on this. I'm going to pray for it, but you're on your own. That's not how Jesus approaches this at all. He's saying this is how the Father and I have lived for all eternity. We have lived in this unity of oneness, that they may be one, Father, as we are one. Again, think about the relationship of the Father and the Son. Think about the deep love and commitment. They don't operate, and here's the key concept, they don't operate independent of one another. Jesus doesn't wake up one day and say, you know, I'm kind of tired of doing what the Father wants me to do. I'm going to do what I want today. And the Father doesn't look at the Son and say, you know, boy, you just rebel against me and you just do your own thing and I'm tired of putting up with it. There's just none of that. We hear language, you know, in the communication between the Father and the Son that are just ones of love and unity. You hear the Father saying to really the world, and when Jesus was here on this earth and he was being baptized, do you remember what the Father's voice came booming out of heaven and said? What? This is my Son, whom I love and with whom I am well pleased. This is my heart towards my Son. It is one of love. You remember one day Jesus was talking to his disciples, and this is actually just a little bit before this in John, and they were like, you know, Jesus, could you just do one thing for us? We believe in God, you know, and we're trying to figure out kind of really who you are. We think you're here to point us to God, but could you just show us the Father? Could you just show us the Father? And you remember what Jesus said? His response, he said, wait a minute. I and the Father don't... He was talking to Philip, who was one of the disciples that asked it. Let me just read it to you. This is from John 14. Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. We are one. We operate. We're different persons, but we function in complete harmony. We love each other. We defer to one another. We serve one another. That is the nature of our being. And I just created you in my image to do the same thing as you live together. That is my heart. That is what it's all about. But what's the big deal anyway? I mean, can't we just do church? I mean, come on, Pastor Mike. Why are you pushing this so hard? Why do you keep talking about unity? And can't we just show up and do what we want to do? And you do what you want to do, and I'll do what I want to do. And in the end, you know who gets their way? Whoever has the most power. And that's what church becomes about, power. Who gets the power? Who has the power? Who's in control? I want what I want. You want what you want. What's the big deal anyway? Well, he addresses that in this prayer as well. The defensive, this is the next blank, the defensive reason for unity, why Jesus feels this is so important, is that we are at war. We're not living in a neutral time. We're not living in a time that, it's not peace time, according to Scripture. We are at war. Look what he says there in verses 15 and 16. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, the Christians, the church, but that you protect them from the evil one. And there's some question there of whether that's a direct statement about Satan or whether it's a general statement. It could be translated protect them from evil, just evil period, or it could be the evil one, but you get the idea. Protect them from evil. For you see, They are not the church. They are not of the world. Remember, I've set them apart to live a different life, not the same life that the world lives. I've set them apart to live this new life, but they have an enemy. They have one that is spending all of his evil time and energy trying to figure out ways to mess up God's plan, to try to take these Christians and derail them on this path that you've called them to. We are at war. And what the point of unity is, the prayer for unity, is that we cannot make it unless we have one another. You know, you may believe all these movies that are out about the superhero who just comes in and fights evil on his own and has all the power in one person, you know, Superman and all the others to do it on his own. That's not the church. We desperately need each other. And it is when we are unified and functioning in harmony that we can overcome the evil one. We need each other. I believe that one of the main tools that the enemy, the evil one, perpetrates against the church is isolation. I believe that he does everything in his power to make you feel alone, or to make you make decisions where you isolate yourself from other believers. And you can do that sitting here in church on a Sunday morning. You can be as here, but still be isolated and disconnected relationally to other people. You understand what I'm saying? He wants to isolate us. He wants you to think you are on your own. He wants you to think that nobody truly knows you or cares for you. Or maybe this, if they really knew you, they wouldn't care. They wouldn't accept. So you stay hidden and you keep that heart kind of walled up. You'll have superficial conversations and you'll talk about, you know, certain things, but only so far. We need one another. There's a great scene in a movie I'm not going to highly recommend, but some of you men have probably seen it. Gladiator. It's kind of a graphic scenes in it of warfare and so forth. But there's a scene in there. Gladiator's about this guy who's a general in the Roman army, and he's a great general and he's a great leader, but then the emperor dies and the emperor's son takes over and he doesn't want this guy around. And so he is left for dead, supposed to be executed, but he overcomes that. He survives, but then he gets captured and he becomes a gladiator, you know, in the arena fighting the animals and all of that Rome had. And he finally makes it where he is in Rome itself, and that's kind of how the movie comes to the climax. So here's what they do in the Roman Colosseum, where they do the gladiator events, where they bring the slaves and in that era, the Christians, to be executed and martyred. And they would try to make a big stage play out of it and make a big event out of it. And so they were going to reenact one of the famous Roman battles where the Romans defeated the people from Carthage. And what they were going to do is they were going to send these gladiators out into the Colosseum on their own, and then they send the army out into the Colosseum to cut them down and to kill them to the, you know, the cheers of the crowd, and Rome is strong. Well, so in the climactic scene of the movie, the gladiator, I can't even remember his name off the top of my head, Maximus. Yes, Maximus. And he grabs the other gladiators, the other fighters. And what normally happens is they just go out and they fight their own battles and they all end up getting cut down because the odds are against them and it's all set up for them to lose. And he grabs them all right before they go out. And he says, listen, we have got to stay together. When we go out there, we get back to back and we lock arms, and whatever comes through those gates, no matter what it is, no matter how bad it is, we have got to stay together. It's our only hope. And so they go out into the Colosseum, and all of a sudden the warriors come out in their with their horses and their carriages and their bow and arrows and all their swords and weaponry, and the gladiators stand back to back so that there's nobody exposed. They're in a little circle. And as the scene develops, you know, one gladiator kind of freaks out and he kind of runs out on his own and he's immediately cut down. And they keep circling and circling these horses and these warriors, and they're trying to spear them, but they're together and they stay together. And then at the last minute, when it looks like it's too late, you know, he says now, and they're able to lash out, and they actually all survive and they win. To which the governor said, my history may be wrong, but I thought the Romans won that battle in real life. No matter what, listen to this, no matter what comes through those gates, stay together. We have to stay together. Church, no matter what Satan throws at us, no matter what temptations toward disunity and isolation that we might face and battle, we have to stay together. So much rides on whether or not we stay together. Your personal spiritual growth is so dependent on whether we stay together. A little advertisement for next week, to where we're going to go next week. Our witness to the world beyond these doors hinges on whether or not we are together. The portrait that we give to one another and to the world of who Christ is hinges on whether or not we are together. The unity of the body of Christ is central. But there's another reason, just as we move forward here. That was the defensive reason. We are at war. If we don't stay together, the enemy takes us out. But there's an offensive reason, the next blank for unity, and that is the experiencing of the love of God through Christ. Look at what he says there in verse 26. Jesus still praying. He said, I have made you, Father, known to them, and I will continue to make you, Father, known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. It's when we are functioning in unity that the actual experience of the love of Christ in our lives takes place. Because, and here's what I believe to be true, much of the time, God loves us through other people. I believe God loves me directly, and I believe there are times when God just, between me and Him, communicates and demonstrates His love to me. But I believe that most of the time, much of the time, He loves me through my brothers and sisters in Christ. And He will use you to show His love to a brother or a sister going the other direction. But you know how it is when the church is not unified. You know what it's like when we fight and don't get along. You know what it's like when there's strife. You don't feel love. You don't feel the love of God. So I believe that Jesus is serious about this. If you want to experience my love, a big piece of that equation is being plugged in to a healthy, unified body of believers where you see that unity and where I can show my love to you through the gifts and the compassion and the care of other people who also love me. That's the picture and the prayer that Jesus is praying for. In fact, that's the thing He says, God, Father, protect that. My prayer is that, Father, You would protect that unity for the body of Christ. You want to know what God the Father's concern is for our church, for His church? He's concerned for our unity. He's concerned that we would strive to walk in unity and purpose. You know, unity isn't that we could all maybe sign the same doctrinal statement. You know, I believe that in the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Gospel. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I think we could probably, most all of us, sign a statement that says we agree on these things. That is not the depth of unity that Jesus is praying for. He's praying for a relational unity. He's praying for a unity where we get about the business of caring for one another and loving one another. Where we would have the mindset that Paul talks about in Philippians 2, where he says, don't live for your own interests. Don't consider your own interests and what you want, but consider the interests of others. Ask the question, what is best for the body? Not what do I want? Wrong, stinking question. What is best for the body? What will help the young people grow in their faith? What will nourish us in our faith as we grow older in the faith? What does the other need? And the call of the Christian life, friends, is to die to myself and to live for others. That is the Christian life that Jesus prayed for. And there's a synergy and a dynamic that happens when you get a group of people doing that. Because everybody's looking out for the other and everyone's caring for the other. And you don't have people sitting there guarding their territory. And more concerned about guarding this and don't change this and don't do that. No, how do we move forward? How do we grow? What is God's vision for what He would have for us? I hope you don't... I'm not trying to scold. I said stinking, didn't I? That probably sounded scolding. And I don't mean that to be harsh. I want you today not to feel... Pastor Mike's being hard. I want you to feel the invitation of Jesus. This is what He prayed for. I want you to feel invited. I want you to feel hopeful. I want you to feel encouraged about what could be and can be as we follow Christ together. I want you to want a unity. I want you to desire for you to have good, deep relationships with others in the body of Christ. I want you to feel motivated to serve God with the gifts that He's given you in the body of Christ. I want you to be motivated to think about what it would mean to maybe put some things behind you from the past. Some of those past hurts. Some of those past tensions. And just forgive where you need to forgive. Begin to ask God for the ability, the capacity to trust. Certainly to trust Him, but to begin to trust one another. Put some of that behind you so you can move toward unity. I don't think unity means we don't deal with problems. I think unity actually means we can really deal with problems in a godly way. It's a big difference. This is to be a message of hope and a vision of where we're headed. Be a part of it. The last thing I have there on your outline is the question, how can I promote church unity? If that's what Jesus is praying for, as an individual that's part of a church, what can I do? Well, the first thing I would say, and you can write in whatever you want, this is a personal question, but I want to offer a few suggestions. First of all, most obviously from the text today and from Jesus' prayer is you need to personalize unity as a priority in your life. You need to take that step of saying, well, if Jesus prayed for unity, then I'm going to be about unity. That's going to be something I'm going to think about and I'm going to pray for and I'm going to figure out how I can best participate in. So make the unity of this body of believers, which God's allowed you the privilege of being a part and me the privilege of being a part, make unity a priority in your life. Another idea, another thought. Make room on your relational plate for a few more people. I've had this conversation as I've analyzed the church here, this church. One of the things that I've observed is one of the struggles is that for many people, your relational plates are full. I think that you feel like I come here, I've got family here, I've got lifelong friends here. I really don't have room for any other relationships in my life. But I want to challenge you. Maybe it's time to make room for a few more significant relationships. In other words, reach out to some folks you don't know very well. One of the reasons we did the single service here for a while is to, you know, I've had this conversation. Wow, I've seen people I didn't even know came here or hadn't seen them in forever because we go to different services. Open your relationship plate a little wider. Invite some others into your life. Make room in your life for others. Let me make a comment about depth of relationship. How do you promote unity? Maybe it's time to go a little bit deeper in the relationships that you already have. You know, relationships can get stagnant, can't they? I mean, your marriage can get stagnant. Your relationship with your own children, your own parents. We have many extended families here where, you have other family members that go here. You have some friends that have been friends forever and you know them just about as well as a person, you know, every detail of their life, you know, everything that's ever happened. And we can just kind of get stagnant in that we won't have deep conversations together anymore. We no longer talk about what's really going on in our life, what we're struggling with, what our hopes and dreams are. Seriously, when's the last time you had a deep relationship with, or a deep conversation with somebody about something that really mattered? It doesn't happen very often. So maybe part of unity, the kind of unity that Jesus was praying for, is a new ability, a new willingness to share your heart or to invite it out of somebody else. Ask somebody else, what's really going on? How are you really doing? What things are you struggling in life these days? How can I help? How can I pray? What are you dreaming of that you want God to do in your life? What's going on in there? Let's go deeper together in our relationships. Another idea on this, what can I do? Guard against disunifying activity. If you experience something, a conversation, somebody trying to bait you into, you know, something that's disunifying, don't go there. Don't participate. Refuse to be a part of anything that contributes to disunity in the church. Apply that however that fits. I don't know all those things and how they kind of take place, but make it a point. Man, when I sniff, this is kind of contributing to disunity. Don't be a part of it. Refuse to go there. Come to church get-togethers, whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's a Bible study you're in, whether it's a meeting that you're going to. And I challenge you, pray before you go. Pray before you go to every gathering where you're going to be around brothers and sisters in Christ and just say, God, I'm going to be around some of my brothers and sisters in Christ and I want to be a blessing to them. I want to be present. You understand what I mean when I say present? I want to be all there. I want to be a good listener. If somebody has something to share, I want to be compassionate. If somebody's hurting, I want to. If there's a word of truth and encouragement you want to speak through me, God, I want to be free enough to say what needs to be said to encourage that person. It's the prayer, God, use me in the life of my church family. Use me. Especially relationally, use me. And then finally, last thing, pray for one another. I don't know, get your church directory. I know that's a few years old, not everybody's in it. And I've been looking at it, and not all of you look the same. Amen. Get a church, I don't know, phone list, whatever you got. Pray for one another. Begin the discipline of lifting up before God your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for the unity. Pray for the church unity. Pray for the things that people are going through in life. We share a lot of prayer requests here on Sunday, a lot of physical needs. Pray for the spiritual vitality of the church. Pray for the spiritual growth of your brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as the physical needs. They're all important. I actually think that last one, don't skip over that too fast. I actually think that might be the secret. If we're praying for one another diligently and faithfully, I believe that actually is something that God will use to, in any church, to begin to bring the walls down, to bring the divisions down. It's hard to stay mad at somebody you're praying for. It's hard to stay distant for somebody that you're praying for. So just begin to pray more. Include that in your prayer life for one another. And I believe God will take us to a place of unity, a forward movement in that way. That's what we long for. I know that you want this. I do. I know that you, in spite of, you know, difficult things that have happened in the church, in the life of the church at times, I know that in your heart of hearts, you long to have this church be close and tight and loving one another. I know that you want that. And that, friends, is what Jesus prayed for. Let's pray for the same thing. Would you join me? Let's pray. Father God, isn't it telling that right before Jesus went to the cross, the thing that was on his heart and in his mind to pray for was to pray for the unity of the church? He knew that that would be the thing that would come under attack. That's why he prayed for your protection. He prayed against the evil one. He knew that we desperately needed unity. And I've tried with my own human brain to figure out how to maybe illustrate that or describe that. But God, I just pray that we would get a grasp of that vision of a unified church, a group of people that just love one another deeply and wisely, and we put that love into action and we demonstrate it and we show it. And we are a group of people who are growing in Christ, and so we're not asking the question anymore about what do I want? But we're asking, what does the body need, and how can I serve the body, and how can I love my brother and my sister in the body? God, I pray for this body of believers. I pray that we could become more and more a group that shares deeply what's going on, what our spiritual struggles and victories are, that we would pray for one another, we would hold one another up. When it comes to making hard decisions, that we would be prayerful about those decisions, and that we would be able to find a pathway toward great unity in making decisions. And Father, when difficulties come up and when tensions come up, that we would do the hard work of communicating with one another and working through those and getting through to the other side. All I know, God, is that this is impossible without your help. That's why Jesus prayed to the Father that he would intervene, that he would protect. We need you desperately, God. And as we go our separate ways today, I pray that that vision and that hope of unity would burn in our hearts, and that we would long for it, and that we would not settle for anything less than that unity that Jesus prayed for. We pray for it too, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.